congregation, my wife and I have the privilege to meet every other week with a group of international students of the seminary, time of fellowship, time of friendship and Bible study. And over the last year, we discussed and sought to apply to our life various passages of scripture and commentary around the theme encounters with Jesus. For example, Jesus meeting with Nathanael, a skeptical person, raising questions, and yet by grace believing, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. For example, with the Canaanite woman who cried unto the Lord, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou Son of David, saying, Lord, help me. And then Christ told her, it is not me to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Her faith came true. And Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Encounters with Jesus that changes life forever. And one of these encounters we meditated upon with the students was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Christ's sorrow and Christ's suffering on the account of the Gospel of Matthew that we read together in chapter 26, the verses 36 to 46. And that is the passage I want to meditate with you this morning with the help of the Lord, that we may pause for a moment in the business of our life, maybe this past week or the week that lies before us, and pause for a moment and meditate upon the sorrows and sufferings of Christ, particularly here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that we may reflect together and see by God's grace, maybe for the first time, maybe anew, renewed, that we may see what Christ's suffering is, and in the second place, how Christ's suffering ought to transform us, ought to change us by grace. So in the first place, what Christ's suffering is. Congregation, we read in the text words of Matthew 26, and he began, verse 37, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy, very troubled. So we read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And although Christ is often called by the prophet Isaiah a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and although we see often in scripture that the Savior was weeping and sighing, for example at the grave at Lazarus, that Jesus wept. And I think when we see that a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, a man who wept, that we are reminded that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. In all points, tempted like we are, in every respect, grief and weeping and sighing. And also this morning, with your cares in life, with your concerns, maybe challenges that you face in life, that he is to sympathize with our cares and concerns, yet without sin. But here in chapter 26 of the Gospel according to Matthew, Jesus is en route, he is on his way from Golgotha to Gethsemane. But we read then, and he began. There is a change. Mark writes in chapter 14, and he began to be sore amazed. And the word in the original points to, he was deeply moved with an intense emotional state because of something causing great perplexity. We would say agony. A great agony and distress descended on him on his way to prayer here in the Garden of Gethsemane. The realization for Christ that he was going to die, facing death. Yes, he had spoken to his disciples about death from the moment that he had set his face toward Jerusalem. Luke 9, for example, he says to his disciples, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain. And yes, you may ask, how could the second person of the Trinity, who even in his humanity seems to anticipate every eventuality, be so in agony that he was so amazed, sore amazed? But he is. And he says of this great agony here to Peter and James and John, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And friends, that differs greatly from the Christians in the first century who faced death. Stephen, for example, in Acts 6, his face was like a face of an angel. And from the accounts that we know from the early church of those who faced death with poise and peace. But Christ's suffering is exceedingly sorrowful facing death. What is the reason for Christ's suffering agony? Because Christ's death was far different than anyone else ever faced before or since. So you have read the verses 39 to 44. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Words that he repeated in verse 42, and he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And verse 44, he prayed the third time, saying the same words. The central to Christ's prayer is the cup, of which the Lord says in Isaiah 51, drinking the cup of his fury. Or the prophet Ezekiel speaks in chapter 23, speaks of the cup of astonishment and desolation. Christ is referring to the cup of God's wrath. Friends, when Christ prays, he is to his Father. It shows that he knows that he is facing not only physical torture and death, but is about to experience the full divine wrath of evil, the sin of all his people. And although the full wrath was experienced on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, he began to be sorrowful. He began to experience what God's judicial wrath was about. The great agony of divine absence, divine forsakenness. For the first time in eternity, no Father, no communion and the presence of wrath. A wrath that was just to be feared against sin, the sins of his people. Jonathan Edwards, a revivalist in the early 18th century, preached a sermon in 1739 entitled Christ's Agony. And Edward says then, the conflict in Christ's soul, in this view of his last suffering, was dreadful beyond all expression or conception. Here in the Garden of Gethsemane, Edwards continue, was the first time that Christ had a full view of the difficulties before him. And the agony of Christ was caused by a vivid, bright, full, immediate view of the wrath of God. It was, as it were, Edward says, that God the Father set the cup down before him, and he might see where he was going, and might voluntarily enter into it, and bear it for us, knowing what it was. If Jesus Christ did not full know before he took it and drank it, it would not properly have been his own act as a human being. But when he took that cup, knowing what he did, so was his love to us infinitely more wonderful, and his obedience to God infinitely more perfect. Christ, in his obedience to his Father, in his passive obedience, meaning that Christ took the penalty his people deserved and died the death his people should have died. Died the death you and I deserved and should have died. Christ, in his active obedience, meaning Christ lived the life his people should have lived. Lived a life you and I should have lived. Congregation, Christ is a complete Savior. If my sins were forgiven, but the rest was dependent on how well I was living, it's not only an imperfect, but also an incomplete salvation. But Christ is a complete Savior. As the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in question and answer 18, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for a complete redemption and righteousness. Oh, congregation, do you hear the comfort freely given unto me for a complete redemption and righteousness. Christ obtained a salvation that is accomplished and is applied. Your sins, your salvation, your forgiveness of sins, receiving life, eternal life. As Robert Murray McShane wrote, Christ is not just a dying Savior, he is a doing Savior. It's what we confess in the Canons of Dort. Since therefore we are unable to make that satisfaction in our own persons, or to deliver ourselves from the wrath of God, he has been pleased in his infinite mercy to give his only begotten Son for our surety, who was made sin and became a curse for us and in our stead, that he might make satisfaction to divine justice on our behalf. As the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Friends, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, we are seen as righteous, we are seen as obeying, we are seen in our advocate, and we are receiving peace and pardon, but also love and delight. As the old form of the administration of the Lord's Supper so fittingly state, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, where he suffered innumerable reproaches so that we might never be confused and confounded, where he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, where he suffered with his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix our sins the handwriting upon, where he has taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, that he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. Christ's sufferings, his sorrows for you, for his people. Oh, that we by grace may echo the words of Charles Wesley: "By thy fainting in the garden, by thy dreadful death I pray, write upon my heart thy pardon, take my sins and fears away. By thine agonizing merit, gracious Lord, remember me." Meditating upon Christ's suffering, O gracious Lord, remember me. Christ in his suffering and sorrow, Christ absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of his people, and he did it by suffering. Christ who bore our sins and purchased our forgiveness, and he did it by suffering. Christ who provided a perfect righteousness for us that becomes ours in him, and he did it by suffering. Christ who defeated death, and he did it by suffering death. He disarmed Satan, and he did it by suffering. And he purchased a perfect and final healing for all his people, and he did it by suffering. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And Christ who will bring all his people home, and he does it by his suffering. As the Apostle Peter writes, "Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." That's the gospel this morning for you and for me, who deserved wrath of God and deserved eternal death, but he became, and he came, and he began to be exceedingly sorrowful and suffered for a people like we are. Edwards repeats the sermon Christ's agony in couple months before his own death, and he added to this sermon, "Christ's sorrows abounded, but his love did much more abound." Christ's soul was overwhelmed with a deluge of grief, but it was from a flood of love to sinners in his heart, sufficient to overflow the world and overwhelm the highest mountain of sin. Christ's blood, drops of blood that fell to the ground, were a manifestation of an ocean of love in Christ's heart. Christ's love abounds for you. Christ's flood of love overwhelms the highest mountain of your sin. Oh, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, such a love of Christ? Should that not transform, change us? And in the light of this gospel of Matthew 26, I will give you 5 considerations how Christ's suffering ought to transform us. First, friends, when we have heard of Christ's suffering for the salvation of his people, for, may I say, by grace, for your salvation, that he was exceedingly sorrowful, troubled, sore amazed, overwhelmed in prayer with great patience. Does your life, does my life reflect the suffering Savior? Does it transform our life daily, spending time in prayer, having great patience, be troubled, pressed down, even suffer for the salvation of those that are entrusted to us, around us? Parents, when you have received children, do we spend enough time in prayer, having patience with our children? Maybe sometimes we are pressed down, even suffer, but for the salvation of our children. And yes, as parents, we fall many times short. But here is a willing, able Savior. Oh, take refuge in him who spent time in prayer and had great patience and was troubled and suffered for the salvation, even for the salvation of your children. Do we spend time in prayer and have patience for those that we come in contact with? The churched and the unchurched, the saints and the skeptics. The apostle writes in Galatians 4, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Does that characterize our congregation, that we are so concerned, as Christ is concerned, with the salvation of those around us? Secondly, Christ's suffering leaving us an example to imitate him. Where he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He who bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. How is our life? The Apostle Peter writes, for even hereto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Follow his steps even in the face of sorrow and suffering. And maybe some of you, physical suffering or pain, or mental suffering, or anxiety, or depression, or overwhelmed with the challenges of life. And yet, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Thirdly, Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane shows an unparalleled uprightness and integrity in the obedience to his father. In Genesis, we also read of a garden and a command that the Lord put the first Adam in the Garden of Eden and told him and Eve not to eat of the tree. But they disobeyed, and we with Adam. But here is another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, with the second Adam, Christ, on his way to the cross, another tree. And the Father says, obey me about that tree, and you will be forsaken by me, facing the abandonment of his Father. But Christ obeyed in his life and in his death, in his teaching during the day, and in prayer in the darkest hour. He's the same in public as he is in private. Let me ask you this morning, are you the same person in the dark and as in the light? The same person in private as in public? Or are we living a double life? There can be, eh? David, Peter, examples that scripture gives us. The Canons of Dort reminds us, when we deviate from the guidance of divine grace and we comply with the lust of the flesh, when we neglect prayer, we are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world and flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall in these evils. This the lamentable fall of David and other saints and Peter described in Holy Scripture. And then the Canons of Dort continue, by such enormous sins, however, we highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, and sometimes lose the sense of God's favor for a time, until, on their returning in the right way of the serious repenters, in light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. Oh, that by grace that we may follow Christ's footsteps in unparalleled uprightness and integrity in obedience to his Father for you. Fourthly, Christ's suffering here in the darkest hour of his life is found in prayer. It is an honest prayer. It is a God-centered prayer and yet so human. Three times the Son of Man, Christ, asked his Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, that we may learn time and again the purpose of our prayer. Not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. And yes, congregation, it can be at times so difficult. Can be at times so difficult not to bend God's will to mine in prayer, but to mold my will into his. Thomas Watson wrote in 1663, when a Christian is weak and can hardly pray for himself, Jesus Christ is praying for him. And he prays these three things. First, that the saints may be kept from sin. Second, that his people progress in holiness. And thirdly, he prays for their glorification. Oh, congregation, discomfort, the struggles of life and the challenges of life, Christ is praying for you. And lastly, Christ's suffering here in the Garden of Gethsemane shows a loving patience with his children. The chapter that we read from Matthew, the account, Jesus came to his disciples and asked, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And yet in the depths of his agony, He still finds something affirming to say to his friends. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, do you see how true the words of the Apostle John are recorded in chapter 13 of his Gospel? Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. But then practically speaking, how do we relate to the people around us? With loving patience? But friends, remember, Christ in all of this is not just a model, an example, but he is a savior, a substitute. And therefore, by grace, through Christ and him alone, remembering his suffering and death, we are called, as the apostle pleads, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily besets us. But let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then I ask you this morning, to whom else shall you then go? To whom else shall you then go with all your sins and your shortcomings? With your cares and your concerns that you brought into church this morning. Maybe with the challenges that you face in your life. To whom else shall you go? Or if you have to deal with criticism and failures, are you still scrambling for reputation or approval? Or significance or importance? Oh, look to the suffering Savior, a willing and an able Savior. Look at the cross of Christ, inviting with outstretched arms. Oh, look at him, and don't look who we are in ourselves, but look who you are by grace, who you are in him. Then this Savior, he looks at you. Cares and concerns, he invites. Also this morning, cast all these cares upon him, for he cares for you. Maybe in times of loneliness, he promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the privilege my wife and I have with the students of the seminary from time to time, reflecting on those encounters with Jesus. And that is the gospel privilege we have this morning, reflecting and remembering the suffering of Christ. Oh, may I invite you, urge you, plead with you, take time in the business of your life and meditate upon Christ. Feed on Christ. And that such, by grace, may transform you and mold you to be more Christ-like. As Isaac Watts once wrote, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amen.